less intimidating second half of Ephesians 1. Maybe not slightly less, because this is actually Paul's prayer that we would understand predestination. So how about that? And as God would have predestined it, you get another adoptive mom to unpack the rest of Ephesians 1. Our story's a little different. We had two failed private adoptions and an unexpected pregnancy with our third before God worked a miracle to allow me to become an adoptive mom. That's our little Emmeline, our youngest. I was excited and I was idealistic. Those of you who knew me back then, say amen. About adopting a waiting child. I remember thinking and saying out loud, there are families that want children, there are children that need parents, let's just put them together and everything will be fine. Interracial, not a problem. Bring it on. 22 years ago, adoption seemed simple, practical, and beautiful. And I'm here to tell you, 21 years later, adoption is far more beautiful than I could have ever imagined, but it is anything but simple. It is gloriously complex, especially for adoptees. Jeff and I, my husband and I, adopted Em to bring her into our family, that everything we have would be ours, everything we have would be hers. Our decision was motivated by love, and we went to the courthouse and made it legal. But soon we would learn that adopted children struggle to believe they're wanted, that they will be cared for, that their family is forever, that they belong. For many adopted children, a sense of abandonment permeates. Is a permanent part of their story. In 1993, the book Primal Wound revolutionized the way we think about adoption. From the author's research on prenatal and postnatal development, she writes, "The need for adoptees to defend against the possibility of abandonment or other loss intrudes almost every relationship. Parenting wounded children is challenging. Being parented when you are a wounded child is far more challenging. Because wounded children wrestle to trust that their family is forever. They resist being parented. Em is now 21. Over the past several years, we are talking more and more openly about her story. I'm so grateful. Allowing us to reassure her that we are hers until our very last breath. In getting her permission to share her story this morning, she has pre-approved it all. I was ambushed by my emotions. Poor girl, I started crying. Because there were times in our story that I didn't know if I would have a place in her life when she was 21. I was idealistic, as I said, and I was also uninformed. There were very little resources about how to connect and bond. And what resources there were, I didn't need them. I got this. Our journey has likely been far messier than it needed to be. But my daughter, Em, is brave, and she is gracious. In her struggle, she lets me remind her again and again that she was adopted in love, adopted to be loved. Jeff and I pray and still pray for her to understand and experience her belonging as our daughter. In the same way Paul prays for the Ephesians and you and me by extension to understand and experience the fullness of our adoption, our identity as God's beloved daughters. In Ephesians 1, we are hearing our epic adoption story. How God literally worked a miracle to bring us into his family. It's beautiful, but if we're honest, it's complex. Who was here last week? A little complex. And it's challenging to experience and stay in that place of belonging to the Father. So in Ephesians 1, 15 to 23, Paul first gives thanks for the Ephesians, then he prays for the Ephesians, and then he praises God. And it's a passion for the Ephesians to experience the fullness of their adoption through Jesus Christ. In the words of Ephesians 1:5, to remember that in love, God predestined us for adoption to himself as daughters through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. What we're going to see in this last half of Ephesians 1 is that we are loved by the Father to be fathered in his love. We are loved by the Father to be fathered in his love. Paul prays for the Ephesian believers to grow in their understanding and experience of their adoption. So will you open with me to Ephesians 1, 15 to 23? And let's keep it open. For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom, of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet, Jesus, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and all. Oh, Lord, give us understanding and an experience of this truth. So these are the very words of our Father, penned by Paul, a prayer for the Ephesians and for us preserved, to know that we are loved by the Father to be fathered in his love. And what we're going to see is three eternal adoption realities. First, we move from disconnected to connected. Secondly, we move from abandoned to bonded. And third, we move from fatherless to fathered. So first, in Paul's thanksgiving, we see the disconnected to connected in verses 1:15 and 16a. So Paul is pointing back, when he's thanking God for the Ephesians' faith and love, he's pointing back to verses 3 through 14. He's giving thanks for all the spiritual blessings given to the Ephesians because in love, God adopted them through his son, Jesus. Now, what's really significant here is Paul, who later calls himself in one of his other letters, the Hebrew of Hebrews, or the Jew of Jews, or the Israelite of the Israelites. They're all the same term for God's people, God's chosen people. He calls himself the Hebrew of Hebrews. He was the strictest of Jews. He was a zealot for Judaism, for the purity of God's people. And he is thanking God that he has brought non-Jews to be his brothers and sisters. Before the world began, it was God's will to do this. And this is huge, because as God's chosen people, we know from historians that the strictest of Jews never did business with a non-Jew, a Gentile. They didn't go on a journey with a Gentile, a non-Jew. They did not show hospitality, nor did they receive hospitality. You are not going to sit at their kitchen table with a cup of coffee. Why? In part because the history of God's people is oppression from the surrounding nations. Surrounding nations continue to seek to destroy God's people, either through enslaving them or seducing them into sin and evil. And in Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, on top of this, we can see that these Gentile believers, these Ephesians, were marked by every kind of impurity, greed, selfish desires, willfully alienated from God because they had a hard heart towards them. And these are the people Paul is saying, I am so glad you're my fam. It's really massive. We're going to unpack this more in the weeks to come, but for today, for now, and the implications for us, but for now, what we need to see is they have moved from completely disconnected to connected. Paul identifies the Ephesians' faith and their love for all the saints, all the other believers, as evidence that God is in their midst. There is no other explanation. You have gone from death to life, we will see next week. There is no explanation for a people like you to be part of God's family than that God is in your midst. And there's no explanation that I'm excited about it than that God is in our midst. God's eternal plan was to draw non-Jews into his saving purposes for the world. Paul prays that they would understand and experience this. They are not an afterthought. They are not a step child. They were planned before the very beginning of time to be his. When we were in the process of adopting Em, her well-meaning social worker asked us probing, in fact, offensive at the time, questions, pushing in, poking on our motives. He finally admitted that he did not agree with interracial adoption. He was not comfortable with Em joining a family whose history and identity and ethnicity she did not share. Looking back, I so appreciate his concern. I was naive. I didn't get it. I didn't know the struggle she would have. As a toddler, she called us mom and dad, and she loved her siblings. She even drew a picture of herself in my tummy, identifying herself as a crone. Unfortunately, strangers threatened that identity, and they didn't make it easy for her. If we were out in public and she was just even a foot from me, somebody would walk up and say, "Little girl, where's your mommy? Are you lost?" If I was holding her hand, I would often get the comment, "Foster kid or daycare?" As if adoption for her and I was out of the question. Eventually, Em, at a very little age, began to sense when someone was going to ask one of those questions or make one of those statements. She would grab my leg, hide behind my leg, all but her face, peek out, and look at the person about to speak to us and say, "My mommy." It was as if she was saying, "Don't you threaten my identity." But as she grew to be a young girl, being ours was harder for her to understand, to trust, and so experience. We would learn later that being adopted interracially compounds the struggle. Em's own voice would be added to the voices of the strangers. Do I belong? Is this my family? Like the Ephesians and their Heavenly Father, Em had faith in their legal status as a crone. She had a love for her siblings, but she needed more understanding to trust us, to heal, to connect to us. She knew she was loved, but she resisted being parented. In this broken world, Em struggles to trust her adoption is in love, that our family rules are for love, our family plans are for good. The heart of the Ephesians and yours and mine are broken by sin. Voices cause us to doubt we are adopted in love, that God's plans are for good, that they are love. We need prayer for this. This is a supernatural work. It's a healing process that's supernatural. And so Paul moves from giving thanks to praying for the Ephesians to more fully know and so experience their adoption identity. He wants them to know that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, is my daddy. And it's a timeless prayer for you and me. So from disconnected to connected, we now move from abandoned to bonded with Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1, 16 to 19. The Ephesians would need the spirit of wisdom, Paul says, to know their adoption was planned before time, that their adoption was not an afterthought. This looks like a good idea. I think I'll grab these Ephesians. We need supernatural power to know we're not an afterthought. We didn't just squeak in by the hair of our chinny chin chin, but that we were planned before time. Before the world ever began, God had a plan to bring you into his family. Paul prays for the wisdom to know that the Father of glory is the Ephesians' Father. And this was an Old Testament term for God with his chosen people. Again, he's emphasizing the Father of the Old Testament is your Father. The Old Testament history is your history. Israel's history is your history. The Father of glory is an Old Testament reference to God's purposes on earth planned before time. The story of God in creation is your story, Ephesians. Not just now, but always. When that first man and woman were created in love and for love, God had his eye on you, Ephesians. But when God created in love and for love, Adam and Eve distrusted the Father's love. They resisted being fathered by him, didn't they? They doubted his goodness, and rather than taking their doubts to the Father, our ancient parents trusted themselves, their own reasoning, their own logic. Sin and death entered the world and into their hearts, separating them from their Father and separating us. Hiding in shame, Adam and Eve ran from the Father, but he ran to them. The Father of glory refused to abandon them in their sin and death. Though they were faithless, he remained faithful. He fathered them in love, clothing their nakedness as a promise to one day cleanse it. Instead of deserting Adam and Eve, the Father let them into his eternal plan. His plan that one day he would send one to destroy sin and death. Through his people, he would send a perfect Adam, and it's Jesus. Even as sin and destruction increased and spread throughout the whole world, God was faithful to his promise, and he called out a people for himself through Abraham, who would later become a nation of Israel. And it is through Israel that he sent us that promised son. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ is the Father of the Ephesians, and you and me. This is how we move from abandoned to bonded. Paul prays for a revelation of God that is experiential, a personal relationship with the God who makes himself known. And how does he make himself known? In the person and work of Jesus Christ. The basis for any true knowledge of our daddy is what he has done for us in Jesus. We don't just start there and move on. We park there and we stay there. See, many of us have an easier time bonding with Jesus or believing Jesus won't abandon us, but we have a harder time with the Father. Are you with me? Do we know, though, what Paul is trying to remind us of? Paul wants us to understand more fully that God is the Father of Jesus. Everything Jesus did, his works, his words, his miracles, was in a loving obedience to the Father. It was his plan. Trusting his Father, Jesus was committed to God's plan that was before time. Throughout the Gospels, he says, I do nothing but what my Father tells me, and I do all that my Father tells me. Eternally bonded with the Father, Jesus willingly set aside his heavenly glory to take on the form of a man. He lived the perfect life that Adam didn't, and the perfect life you and I now cannot live. His obedience led to a cross, and on that cross, he bore the sin of all who would trust in him. The Father abandoned his eternally beloved Son when our sin was placed on him. Why? To reunite us to himself, that we might be bonded to our Father, that we might be forever daughters. Jesus' death and resurrection was God's eternal plan, his plan before time to make a way to destroy sin without destroying sinners like you and me. The gospel in a verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made Jesus, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. In this good news, this gospel, is how we grow in our Father's love. We don't move away from it, we move into it. This is our daddy. Knowing that this is our daddy is the beginning of our healing process of our primal wound, our fear of abandonment that invades every relationship. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, alone enables us to understand our identity and experience its fullness. This is what opens the eyes by God's Spirit of our heart to where our whole being can begin to grasp this reality, not just our heads, that we have a hope and an inheritance of adoption. Paul prays for this. He prays for, when he says the eyes of their hearts, he's praying for them and by extension you and I, that our soul, deep down to our soul, we would know and experience our adoption. And we would know our hope. Our hope is that we are part of God's plan to bring all things together in Christ. This hope is a noun and a verb, meaning it's a hope you have already and it's a hope that's being completed and you press into. You are a new creation and you are part of a new creation that is coming, that will be fulfilled, that will be perfected. That is our hope, that he who began a good work in us is going to continue. I know I need that. Amen. And inheritance is really interesting. In this section of Ephesians 1, most commentators believe that inheritance means us. Not our inheritance in him, but that we are God's inheritance. That's how he sees us. We are his treasure. We are his greatest treasure in Christ. This is extraordinary value God places on those who are united to Christ. While we are frail, while we are failing, he delights in us in the way he delights in his son. What he says of the son, he says of you and me, my daughter, in you I am well pleased. It is often said that what we value is what we would take out of our house if it was burning down. And that's changed a lot with phones, hasn't it? Used to be photo albums, now they're all on our phones. So just grab the phone, you got everything, right? The Father, you, and me. And it's what he did at the cost of his son's life. Out of this burning world of sin and death, he rescued you and me by sacrificing his one and only beloved son. But he doesn't stop there. The love that sacrificed the son is the love that wants to parent us, father us. We are loved by the Father to be fathered in his powerful love. So to understand and experience this, we need the greatness of God's power that raised Jesus from the dead. If you feel like, oh gosh, I'm really not getting this. It's been a long time. I've been a Christian a long time, and I still don't quite get this. It's because it's a supernatural work of God's Spirit. And we need prayer. And that's what Paul says now. From fatherless to fathered, he says, this is the power at work when you pray and when you let God parent you. Paul praises and he reminds the Ephesians and us the significant change in you in coming to faith and in loving your sisters that you have experienced is not moral improvement merely. It's not just clearer thinking. It's not personal growth. You have been united to Christ to be something brand new, not just nicer. Do we realize that? Do we recognize that? Do we press into the power that is available to us to be something brand new, not just nicer? As Jesus was raised from the dead to the throne of God, so too we are raised to a new life with him. There, in the heavenlies, we have this power. The difference for Christ from the tomb to the right hand of God is the same difference you and I have. And if you're like me, I have not even begun to scratch the surface of that power. Are you like me? We are not just dead and made alive. We are dead and made eternally alive. Colossians and Corinthians put it this way. Paul writes, "You were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away." Later, he talks about the same power that raised Christ from the dead gives life to your bodies. The risen Jesus is a life-giving force through the Spirit, a force for new life, for a whole new creation that we are part of. God's raising Jesus proves he is the promised one, the one who has come to redeem his people and this earth that groans to be set free, and we're part of that plan. Our Father's power is unlimited, unsurpassed, unimaginable in its fullness. All authorities for good and evil, including death, are subject to this Jesus, God's Son. This means individuals, nations, and spiritual forces that seek to oppose you and me submit to Christ first. Paul reminds us again about Jesus' death on the cross and miraculous resurrection in Colossians 2:15, disarms the rulers and authorities, puts them to open shame, and triumphed over them at the cross. And at the fullness of time, my sisters, evil's defeat will be final. It will cease to exist when Jesus returns for us, his bride, God's daughters. And why does he not come yet? Because we have more brothers and sisters that are waiting to join the fam. Until then, until the last one comes, we will battle voices. We will battle our voices. We will battle the culture's voices. We will battle the devil's voices. Like our ancient parents, we resist being parented by God. Amen? Have you ever found a command you didn't quite want to do? Or a courage that God, or action God asked you to take that you were like, I don't think so? Or an uncertainty that you couldn't trust him in anymore? Or a sorrow that you doubted his love? Like our ancient parents, we resist being fathered at times. We question the goodness of his commands. We question the goodness of his plans. God's heart is to father us through these primal wounds rooted in sin and suffering and uncertainty, these wounds that cause us to doubt him. And to the extent that we know we are adopted in love, we will see his fathering commands as love. We will see his plans, even those we don't understand, that will one day prove his love. So I'm a Mimi. I got two grand littles. And my grand girl, Addie, she will be 4 in March. And I find myself affirming something in her that I never loved and affirmed in my own children. Mimi, will you help me? Addie, I would love to help you. And I think it's so good that you asked for help. And I wondered why, because I think I'm irritating my son a little bit with that one. Why is that so precious to me that she asked for my help? And it's because I realized that that was hard for Emmeline. It was hard for Em to ask for help. It was something I took for granted that I should have never taken for granted. And so I love it. Because help is how we experience our belonging. And help is prayer. And the power we have. Paul Miller says, faith is helplessness crying out for grace. While I was seeking Em's permission to share her story, I asked her to identify times when she doubted that we loved her as parents, and without hesitation, she pointed to a time when Jeff and I together were suffering something deep and dark at the hands of somebody else. For her good, we did not bring her into the details. But we did not know that she was suffering in silence because we left her in the dark. And because we didn't tell her what was happening, she assumed we didn't love her. I wish she had come to us so we could reassure her of our love. Can you relate? I can. When God leaves me in the dark, my go-to is I'm not loved. And I take control. And I make a mess, and then I blame him. John of Langsberg says, the Father is saying to us, as long as you rely entirely on yourself, you are bound to come to grief. You must not despair of me. You may hope and trust in me absolutely. Why? Because we have a spirit of adoption to not fall back into fear, but to call out, Abba, Father. And who are we calling out to? The same Father that in love sacrificed his son to adopt us, seeks to father us through sin and suffering and uncertainty in love. The power of God's love is explosive. The power of his love is a living force. The power of his love is greatness. And many of you know this. We can actually have miraculous peace and uncertainty when we trust in his love and we rely on his power. We can find joy and sorrow. His might for our struggle against sin, for trust that our suffering isn't good, will be used for good. See, my sisters, when we take control or when we resist being obedient, we miss this power. We miss the power of his love for us. And when our disobedience is left unconfessed, when we're afraid to run to him in repentance, we miss the power of his love that is with us. Oh, my daughter, come near. I've been waiting to assure you of your love, of my love for you. Of course you are forgiven. You are in Christ. Asking for help, we experience the power of God's love, of belonging to him. We are fathered for flourishing. And through Jesus, my sisters, we are loved by the Father to the end. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God, not even ourselves. Our Father is bringing our final salvation, bringing us to our final salvation, regardless of our backstory. We will all equally be made perfect. We will all equally be just like Jesus. Jesus is present at God's right hand, finishing this mission through us of renewing the world. Jesus is present in us, gifting us for our place in God's good purposes for this world, seeking the lost until the last one comes and he sends his son for his triumphal return. Until then, the presence of God with his people, as one commentator writes, is like the engine of the biblical story moving. Listen to that. The presence of God with his people, you and me, is like the engine of the biblical story moving us forward. We share Jesus' power, glory that is taking us home, glory that is making us all brand new. We are sisters to reveal that faith is more than a religion. It is more than a philosophy. It's a family of love to love. Together, you and I, we are a God's inheritance. All our different backstories coming together as one, through whom he displays the power of his love. We are fathered. We are loved by the Father to be fathered in his love. Father, thank you for now this incredible moment we have to be with one another, to encourage one another, to help one another say, my daddy, to wrestle with by the power of your spirit and the truth of your word for our belonging, to let you father us in the moments ahead. For your glory and our joy, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.